This series on the marginalized in Luke, and this morning we look at Mary. So our reading is Luke 1, 26 through 38, then 46 to 55, and then 2, 1 through 7, skipping around a bit. So let's read the Word of God together from Luke 1. Starting in verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." Then Mary said, "Here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." Then the angel departed from her. Verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went there to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. Would you bow with me in prayer? God, we come to a familiar time, in a way, a familiar story. But as we look today into the truth of what it meant for you to come and make yourself flesh among us, would you give us a new appreciation that we truly praise you from our hearts in worship, in spirit and truth, for the grace that it took for you to come and live among us, for you to send your son here as a baby. who felt pain, who cried, who was in need, just the way we are. That you became one of us, became like one of us, so that we might become like you. Even in this worship service, then, God, as we meet around your table, as we eat the body, drink the blood, as we fellowship and worship in songs of praise and prayer, would you shape us into his image more and more? God, may the cares of this world fall away, at least for a moment, as we focus on your rich grace and favor. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've been interviewing people who have some connection with the character in the story, hopefully. And so this morning I've asked someone who was a little shy at first. I gave her a little time to think about it, but she agreed. Mary Ann Quintanilla, if you would come up here. And you guys give her a hand. Some encouragement as she comes to join me. She's not shy anymore. But just at first you were.
Yes.
That's okay. So I want you to, is she on too? All right. See, I forgot to turn mine on so that it looked normal when you did.
Okay.
Just kidding. So I want you to tell us just a little bit about yourself, about your family. Have you always lived here?
Well, I'm 14 years old. I'm the youngest of three siblings. Mm-hmm. We haven't always lived here. We moved here when I was about 4 or 5 years old.
Where were you born?
I was born in Wheaton.
Okay.
And this hasn't been our only church. We've been to 4 other churches of Christ, and we settled with this one since we moved here.
Okay, very cool. Well, one reason I asked you for this interview was because you're about the same age that Mary was when she was told that she would give birth to the Messiah. And so I wanted to get your perspective on what would you imagine that felt like for her? I mean, none of us knows, so there's no wrong answer.
Well,
but, you know, I wanted to hear from a 14-year-old young lady. What do you think?
Well, being 14 already is already really stressing because you're going through puberty and all your social interests are changing, and there's already enough pressure. And
boys get it really weird.
Really weird. And being told that I'm pregnant at 14, and not to mention that he's the Son of God.
Yeah, exactly.
That's so much pressure that I wouldn't want to deal with, but I'd also be honored. And I'd stress about the process of going there and raising him to be perfect. Even though he'd be perfect regardless, it'd be hard to live up to those expectations.
Yeah, I like that, you know, overwhelmed but also honored. But I never thought about how easy it must have been to raise Jesus. You know, he just obeyed everything mom and dad said. That's a pretty good perspective. Thank you. Well, the first thing that I really knew about you is when you got baptized last year. And I remember that we brought you up front. We prayed for you just after that happened. So I want to go back to that moment and tell us what you felt like and what you were thinking, I guess, leading up to your baptism.
Well, I'd been thinking about being baptized 2 years before I was baptized, mostly because I went to this camp called Camp Anatani, and it's such a special place. I love it so much, and the people there are really encouraging, and especially my friend Jackson, he helped me through that whole process, and he's been helping me through everything, and I wouldn't have met any of these people if I didn't go to camp, mm-hmm. which, thanks to my brothers, I went.
And they gave you a little encouragement.
Yeah, yeah, they pushed me to go. And my parents, especially, they've been really supportive, and my grandma. And the year before I was baptized, when I left camp, I told my mom that I was ready, because before I didn't think I was mature enough, or I didn't think I was going to understand what it meant to be baptized. But that year that I left, I thought that I was ready, so I told her that I was ready, but I wanted to be baptized at camp, so we waited another year till I went back. And she would have rather have been there with me, but she still supported me either way, because I at least was being baptized. And I had the opportunity to be baptized with my friend Amber, and I encouraged her to be baptized with me. So
very cool.
It was a great experience, and I cried a lot right before, but it was great.
Well, what was it that kind of made that change where you were willing to give your life over to Jesus? Like, it sounded like you made the decision maybe even before that moment, but what was it that changed for you?
As I said before, camp was a big factor in it, but my mom has always encouraged me, no matter what. She's telling me all her stories, her baptism and everything, and I felt really encouraged. So I did it, and after...
How did you feel after? Yeah, that's
what
I was going to ask.
After I was baptized, I felt a lot of relief. Like, I wasn't alone anymore, and... It was great because I knew that I wouldn't, through all of my mistakes, I wouldn't be alone anymore because he's there for me. And a day after I was baptized, my grandfather died, and I was still at camp. So I didn't find out till 2 days later on a Thursday, because my counselor got to me through my brother, and he told her, and she drove me to the office of the camp while I was at Rifle. She picked me up, and I was worried. Since I'm a good kid, I thought, what did I do wrong this time?
Yeah, right. And, control.
And she drove me to the office, and she started crying before she even said anything to me. So then I got scared, and she told me that he had passed the night before. Mm-hmm. And although normally I would have thought, why is God doing this to me now, considering I just got baptized. But if anything, the devil didn't get to my head at all. It actually made me closer to God. And I did cry, and I would have rather have been with my family through all of that.
Yes.
But I didn't have any regrets from being baptized at all. Because whether I was baptized that week or not, it wouldn't have been my fault that he had passed. Like,
sure.
But I was still happy to have been baptized.
Wow. I didn't know that part of the story. Thank you for telling us that. That's a hard memory, but the way you put that God was protecting you through their grief time, that's so amazing. Okay, this is kind of a big one. What do you think God might have planned for you in the future? And I'm kind of wondering if it's different than what you would have planned for yourself, maybe.
It's definitely different now, because when I was younger, before I was baptized, I told every adult that I wanted to be this big movie star, that I wanted to be rich and famous, and I wanted to be all over magazines. But as I matured enough, I learned, and after I got baptized, I learned that money isn't everything.
Right.
I'd rather be rich in love and surrounded by people I love, and I'd rather be poor and be surrounded by everyone I care about than be rich and alone.
Yeah.
And now I actually want to be a neurologist, because just learning about the nervous system was really interesting. And I feel like if I did become a neurologist, I would be serving God through my job, and I'd be giving back to people, saving people's lives regardless of their backgrounds.
That is so cool. I'm glad I invited you up here. You've done a great job, you know. And she told me beforehand that you're all invited to her quinceañera this year. No, I'm just kidding. Dad's eyes go. Okay. Well, I want to pray with you before you go. Thank you again. That was just a great testimony. Wonderful. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for what you've done in Marianne's life and what we're able to see. We're able to see your hand at work in her and through her, God. She's got a bright future. We're so glad for what you've done, and you've really brought her, as she said, from a place of immaturity toward maturity. that I know that she feels honored, very honored and relieved, and as she said, not alone, but she's part of something big now, your kingdom and what you're doing in this world. I just pray that you'd continue to guide her and give her strength, and we're just so thankful for this sister of ours, and we pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right, thank you. Give another hand for Marianne, if you would. I wish I could have planned how well that went. That was wonderful. Well, we've been following Jesus through the Gospel of Luke in his early ministry in Galilee, but today, being Christmas Eve, we're going to go back to the very beginning of his life on earth, and we're going to see that from the very start, Jesus was impacting those who were marginalized, beginning with his own mother. Every indication was that Mary was young, younger than we would consider the age to be married, engaged and married, that she was poor. And certainly she was pregnant before she was married, and that threatened her engagement. It was almost broken because of that. But the one that she would bear into the world would be the same one who would bear all of her burdens and all of ours as well. So let's go back to Luke chapter 1, verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, when it says 6 months, and some of your translations will insert this for you, but it's the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. You see that in a couple of verses beforehand. She's pregnant with John the Baptist, and so that's the time context. But then God sends a messenger. That's what the word angel means, a messenger. His name is Gabriel. It's kind of impressive that we get his name, because he's one of only two angels who are named in the Bible. They're both in the New Testament, but they're also both in the book of Daniel. And it's Gabriel and Michael. Yeah. Your name's Michael. Yeah. He's happy about that. And so God sends Gabriel once to Daniel, he also came to Zechariah, but here he goes to a little town where nothing important ever happened, no one important ever came from, called Nazareth, and he's sent to a person who fits right in. She's also not important at all. It's an unmarried young woman. Probably based on customs at the time, around 13 or 14 years old. Now, I looked at a lot of images of Mary and her child. Of course, I'm sure you have some that come to mind right now, kind of as you think about it. But I looked for a bunch that I thought, I was looking for one that would be maybe the most realistic. And so I want to show an image here. This is the one that I chose out of all the ones that I looked at. I want you to just look at this young lady as I tell you a little bit more about Mary. She's betrothed to a man. They didn't get engaged the way we get engaged here. This was an arranged marriage. And so her parents helped select the man, both from the same, they have a common descendant in King David. Now, Mary is descended from David through his son Nathan. And we get probably Mary's genealogy is the one we find in Luke chapter 3. And she's arranged to marry Joseph. Joseph is also a descendant of David, but he comes through David's son Solomon. And so if you compare Matthew 1 to Luke 3, you'll see it's very similar until you get to David, and then they're all different until you get down back to Joseph and Mary. But they're both descended in that, from David in that way. And Gabriel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God." So like most people who see an angel, Mary's scared. That's her first reaction. You've noticed this. The first thing angels say usually is, "Do not be afraid," right? Or "Do not fear," because they must be pretty frightening creatures to come in contact with. But even more than that, Mary is confused. More than she's scared, she's confused by his words. Favored one? Ever been called that before? The Lord is with me? Yeah, I'm a nobody. Why in the world would an impressive being like this be saying that to me? But Gabriel reassures her, no, we've got the right person. There hasn't been any mix-up. He says, God himself favors you out of everyone. He's chosen you. And the word of favors in Greek is charis. It's actually the word grace, usually translated grace. The Lord graces you. He favors you. And so Mary has the reality of God's favor. She's confused enough by that, but the result of God's favor is going to be even more shocking. Going on in verse 31. "And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so Mary knows more about her child before the conception than Alicia and I know about our child 8 months in. We don't know the gender. We're not finding out. We don't have a name chosen. That's going to take a little more wrestling out between the two of us. But, you know, so that's one thing that impresses me right now. Mary's told, before it even happens, you're going to have a son. And God gives him a name. She's told to name him Yeshua in Hebrew, or Joshua. Translated into Greek, it's Jesus, or Jesus. So no matter how you pronounce it, no matter which language, the meaning is Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is my Savior. So his name means Savior. And this is, we're not in Matthew, but if you go to Matthew 1:20, when Gabriel is talking to Joseph, you see this connection. He tells Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So the name Jesus means Savior. Well, Gabriel announces to her that this child is the promised one. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God promised David that he would have an offspring who would sit on a throne that would never end. God is saying, this is him, the one you've been Mary's been reading about. Her people have been reading about this person, about this offspring that would come from David. And Gabriel says, your son is going to be the one that gets David's throne. Your son is going to have a never-ending kingship over Israel. That's staggering to even think about. But Mary is still caught up on the first thing that he said, which was, you will conceive. Okay? Because she doesn't ask about any of that. She says, Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. So I don't blame Mary for being confused, do you? This is going to be the only immaculate conception in history. It's not only physically impossible, though, it also seems impossible that this honor would be bestowed on this young woman. It's unimaginable to Mary, as it would be to us, that a girl could have a baby without a man. But it's also unimaginable to her what this baby is going to mean for her and for her people. Because being unmarried and pregnant is a hard place to be in. So the first impact on her is that Mary is going to be shamed by her community. She also jeopardizes her engagement. But while she's being shamed by her community, she's being honored by God in the same moment. Mary is going to be marginalized by her people so that God can be manifested among his people. And so even though she will be shamed, it's because God wants them to be saved. And it's all because this child is not just going to be great as the son of David. He will be that. But he will be holy as the son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her, who is said to be barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. Then Mary said, I still would have had a lot of questions, wouldn't you? But Mary said, here am I, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. And then the angel departed from her. And so Gabriel gives her some level of confirmation by telling her about Elizabeth. This is a cousin of Mary's. She knows that Elizabeth has always been barren. This isn't the first time God has done that. But here's proof for Mary that you will have this child, because God can take the infertile and make them fruitful. There's no problem for him. As if it's not clear already, Gabriel gives us that message. Nothing will be impossible with God. Maybe that's what satisfies Mary. As you say, here am I. And Mary responds in faith and submission, even though I imagine it's a scary prospect. Because this may marginalize her from her community. It may marginalize her from her family. It may marginalize her from her fiancé. But she's willing. If God is willing to honor her, she's willing to serve him. In verses 39 to 45, I didn't read this part at the beginning of the service, but Mary goes to see Elizabeth. John the Baptist, as a baby, leaps in Elizabeth's womb when Jesus and Mary comes near. And Elizabeth calls Mary blessed among women. And she calls her the mother of my Lord. And then Mary responds with this song of praise. This song has deep connections with similar songs in the Old Testament, but especially the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2. Because Hannah prays for a child, which by worldly standards she could never have. And yet God granted her this amazing child who would be a servant of God. And then she sang a song very similar to the one Mary does here. Mary's song comes in three parts. First, she focuses on the grace that's been shown to her personally. Then the grace that God shows to all the marginalized. And then the grace that's shown to Israel. Chapter 1, verse 46. Then. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. Again, she's just shocked that God would be so gracious to to integrate her into his plan of redemption. She's just a slave girl. That's the word she uses for herself. Just a slave girl. And in comparison, God is mighty. He's great. He's the magnified one. The Messiah is not only going to be her son, he's going to be her Savior. And his salvation will extend through Mary to all generations. She sees all this in a moment. And so we may not call Mary divine, but we do call her blessed. All generations call her blessed. And because of her son, we're all blessed. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. See, Mary sees that God gives grace to the marginalized. That's not unique to her. This is just the way God works. His mercy spans across generations, not to the powerful, not to the rich, not to the proud, but as we see throughout the Gospel of Luke, to the lowly, to the hungry, to those who fear him. So I think from Mary's perspective, you know, she can see that God's faithful in both directions. This is the way God has functioned in the past on behalf of her ancestors. Story after story after story that's recorded for us in the Old Testament. And she can see this is the way God's going to function in the future too. Especially through her own son, Jesus. And she closes her song by saying, "He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." See, God is faithful in both directions. He has not forgotten his promise. He's fulfilling it. He's been faithful to his people leading up to the Messiah, and he'll continue to be faithful to his people through the Messiah. But at this point, he has finally come. So amazing. And in this last passage, chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, I want you to notice this dynamic of power that Mary just sang about. What I notice here in this pretty familiar passage is that there's a transition from the most powerful to the most pitiful. It starts in the palace of Rome and ends up in a stable in Bethlehem, from Caesar Augustus to Christ Jesus. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered at the power of Caesar's word. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, who was engaged, and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. You see that? Even though Caesar appears to be the most powerful man in the world, Mary knows better. It seems like his will is being enforced through this decree, but it's actually God's will that's coming to pass, and he's just a pawn. Because this poor, pitiful baby who's born to this marginalized young mother, he is the expected one. He is the one who will bring down the powerful and lift up the lowly. In fact, Jesus is the powerful one who came down to become the lowly one who would be lifted up. Jesus is God with us. Let's pray together. Father, here we are, your humble servants. May it be with us according to your word. God, we are so thankful for what you've done to go from such a place of glory and honor and power to come here and be with us. To give up all privilege, to give up honor, to give up ease, and to be made in the image of one of us. And we know that Jesus grew up to be the perfect servant who even gave his life on the cross as an obedient, humble, faithful servant. God, we see that you have marginalized yourself in order to bring us to yourself from the margins. You've traversed heaven and earth in centuries and generations to come for us. And so as we ponder, as so many people have and so many people do each year, we ponder, what child is this that you have become incarnated in a human body? The Word became flesh to dwell among us. God, may we honor you with our lives. Even if it means shame in this world, even if it means that we lose riches, we lose our pride, that we would be willing to face our own cross for the sake of Christ, because he faced his for our sake. And we pray in his name. Amen.